John chapter 14. And we're going to John 14, chapter 14 and verses 1 through 6. We'll stand and read. This is something that's familiar. I've read it before, preached on it many times, and I've told you that. John chapter 14, verse number 1. We can quote it, but we won't. We'll read it. He said, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That means that you believe in God, not believe in Christ. Or he wouldn't put that in there. Amen. A lot of people know about God, but they don't know about Christ. And you know about God and die and go to hell, but if you have to know Christ to go to heaven. Verse 2 said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can be seated. Father, we thank you tonight for the reading of the Word of God, how real it is to us, and how precious the Word of God is. I pray you'd have your will and your way in our heart and life tonight. Lord, we might speak as we wish we had when we stand at the judgment bar. I pray, Lord, you'd direct our thoughts, our hearts, revelate our mind, God, tonight. Lord, I pray you'd give us what we stand in need of. Prepare us for what we're going to face in the forthcoming days. We'll give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I thought tonight we'd pick up another lesson on the second coming and just use that tonight. I pray that the Lord might touch us. We call it the second advent. This will be, I believe, the third message we preached on it. And this is some of the preliminaries. Thinking about getting into the depths of it tonight, I pray that the Lord might have his way. For many years, John 14, 1 through 6 was messages I used every time I preached it. I was preaching about going to heaven and mansions and what we're going to see when this life's over. But in the last years, I've noticed that it's a prophetic scripture. The Lord said he's going away, and when he went away, he's coming again. And I want to use that tonight where he said in this verse here, he said he was going to prepare a place for you, and he said in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. And that's the words we're going to talk about tonight to some degree. I will come again. That's a promise of God. That's the promise of his second coming. To do that tonight and to get to the groundwork laid and get our foundation for what I want to get to, which will probably be in another lesson, I want you to think about the New Testament as a whole. We've been preaching on the Old Testament quite a bit, and we'll continue to do that. Without the Old Testament, we won't know what the New Testament means, and the New Testament unfolds what has been revealed and prophesied in the Old Testament. So we want to look at something. There's three facts, three great facts of the New Testament that you got to get fixed in your mind of what the New Testament's completely talking about. Every scripture from Matthew to Revelation will deal with these three thoughts, with these three things, these three great facts. Number one, the great fact that Christ Jesus came to this earth and now has gone away back into glory. That's the first thought you need to think about it. Matthew talks about him coming into the world. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about it. Acts does. The epistles talk about it, but also they talk about him leaving and going back into glory, right? We know he has. So the first fact that the New Testament covers in much detail is that he came into this world of sin and sorrow And then at the course of time, at the right time, he ascended back up into glory from off the Mount of Olives. The second thing that you want to notice tonight that the New Testament covers from that is that the Holy Spirit of God came to this earth and took the place of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, upon this earth. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is still here. Amen. And that does stir my heart a little bit, and I get to thinking about the Holy Ghost of God being here. He dwells in our heart, and He's living with us and in us and through us. And God's doing the work through the Spirit of God. But then the third thing, and the New Testament covers it from Matthew to Revelation, is that the Lord Jesus Himself is going to come again. In John chapter 14, in verse number 3, I read it, and I will go, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now remember, that's a promise of the Lord Jesus saying, I'm personally going to come back. Off the Mount of Olives, when He was caught up in the clouds, and two men in white apparel stood by, said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not a replica, not an imitation, but the one that walked on the earth, on the ground that He walked upon, ascended back up, He's coming back to the earth. This same Jesus, His feet will one day be planted upon this earth again. So we know these three things in the New Testament from Genesis, from Matthew to Revelation, are going to be covered, and they're covered in a lot of detail. And all three of these facts really involves the world, and it involves the church. And it has an impact on the world, and it has an impact on the church. All three of these things. People don't pay much attention to it, but it's there. Now the Son of God, and this amazes me, the Son of God, who was the Creator, He's the one that created all things. And He, as the Creator, walked upon the earth. That blows our little brains sometimes. People can't comprehend it, they won't accept it, they won't believe it. But the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, took up His abode upon this earth. And for 33 years plus, He walked among men. He tabernacled among men. He lived among men. Amen. Just think about that. Now let me just say something about His first coming. When I say His first coming, we're not talking about Him coming back in the clouds. We're talking about when He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. When He came here actually unexpected. They weren't looking for Him. He is prophesied, but they didn't grasp it. Nobody was standing out on the street corner wondering, is the next baby going to be born, going to be the Son of God? They knew that one day, and they may not have looked at how, they may not even looked at a birth, even though it was told about in the book of Isaiah. I'm sure there were some that believed it. I'm sure there were some, but the majority of the world was not looking for it. He came to this world the first time unexpected, and He came the first time unaccepted. They didn't want Him. They wanted to kill Him when He got here. And so we look at this tonight, and I want you just to see it for a minute. Brother, He came in this world like that, but He came for one thing. He come into this world to be crucified. Have you ever studied that little thought about crucifixion and being crucified? Actually, according to Josephus, he was one of the religious historians, and he's got a lot of knowledge and told us about it. And as a historian, he wrote, it wasn't the Bible, but he wrote it down and got it penned in his writings. And he said that crucifixion was the crime, not the crime, but the punishment for the slaves that committed the vilest of sins and the vilest of crimes. And they were crucified. And that was the severest punishment that you could give a slave. And that's what they'd done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came in this world to do exactly that, to die on the cross of Calvary. Amen. He came here and he was not guilty, but he died in the stead of the guilty. Now, I like that when I think about it. Now, looking at that, that's when he came the first time. Now, with the Holy Spirit for a minute, let's look at this. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it empowered the church and touched us. Brother, I want to tell you, God didn't abandon us. When he died on the cross of Calvary, went to the grave and arose, he gave us a promise in John 14. If I go away, amen. He tells us he's going to prepare us a place. But on further in the book of John, he said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But he said, if I go, the Comforter will come. Praise God, he gave us a promise of the Spirit of God coming back to dwell with us and in us. Now, when he came, I want you to know he postponed judgment. Amen. The first time Christ come to this earth, he postponed judgment. And he come by the grace of God and give us grace. Brother, he instituted the church to take up and fulfill the job of the Comforter. And the Comforter, nobody in the Old Testament seen it. Nobody saw it in the days of Christ, even with the disciples. But he said the Comforter will come, and when he comes, he's going to comfort you. Isn't that wonderful tonight to think about it as we begin to study just a little bit about all this? We have a divine person, the Holy Ghost of God, dwelling upon the earth tonight. Now, many folks walk to and fro every day, going to their jobs and think about it, and they don't even think about Christ on this earth. You said Christ ain't here. He is in the person of the Holy Ghost of God dwelling in you and me. We are not left alone. We've got a Comforter. We've got a strength. We've got an encouragement. Thank God tonight for the Holy Ghost of God. Amen? Give God the praise for that tonight. I really do. All right? I want you to look at the job of the Spirit. Go to John chapter number 16. Slide over just a little bit to John chapter 16. I want you to see what the Word says. His Word is real and true. In John chapter 16, we'll see what he says in verse number 7. Now he's talking about the Spirit coming. And he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. That's all he ever told. You know why he told the truth? Amen. We read it in John 14. I am the truth, he said. Truth can't tell nothing but the truth. Amen. That ought to help you a little bit to think about when you tell something ain't true. Amen. Now listen, nevertheless I tell you the truth. It is expedient, necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Did he depart? Did he send him? Yes. Verse 8. Now what he's going to do is tell us what the Comforter is going to do. And here's the job of the Holy Spirit. And when he is come, always remember the Spirit's not an it. He, third person of the Godhead. Amen. Somebody used to say years ago, and I've said this every time I get across it, they used to say, I got it, I got it, I got it. And it's talking about the Spirit of God. He's not a he. I'm not a it, I mean, he's a he. Are you with me? He said, and when he is come, he will what? Reprove the world of sin. That word reprove means convict. Bring to the knowledge of anything wrong. He said he will reprove the world. Who's he going to reprove? The world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Those three things he's going to reprove. He's going to reprove sin and righteousness and judgment. He's going to convict. That's why you get nervous when the preaching, the Word of God, gets down to your coffee table where you got your feet propped. Brother, he begins to deal with you. And that's his job, is to convict of sin and show men and women, reprove them and convict them of their sin. Now the Holy Spirit is going to do his work, and I'll tell you how long he's going to do it. I've used this scripture lots of times, but to remind you again, look at Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, you're going to find how long he's going to reprove. As long as the Spirit of God's walking on the face of the earth, and that's the Lord's presence tonight, we don't have him physically, but we have him in the Spirit of God. And so we find in verse 25 of chapter 11 of the book of Romans, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel under the fullness of the Gentiles become in." We are in that day. We're in that time of the Gentiles. Now verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." When? After the fullness of the Gentiles come in. "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now that's going to happen. And it's going to be when the Spirit of God is through. The Spirit of God will be called out at the church, a rapture. When it's taken out of here, the Spirit of God will go with them. Amen. Now, let's look a little further into this thing. The thing that the Holy Spirit's here for, and we're talking about the three things. We're talking about His presence coming and going back. Second, of the Holy Spirit to take His place. Now, what's the Spirit of God do now? What's His job? You said to convict. Amen. To reprove of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But let's break those offices down just a little bit today. Let's look at it from a standpoint of what's His job? To take the place of Jesus Christ. Amen. He went away, but the Comforter came. He didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us. The New Testament has never been in the Old Testament. Now let me say this. God never dwelled with people except in the tabernacle. And come down and talked to the people and led them. But he never dwelled in them. He dwelled in the temple. And through that, but nowhere in the Old Testament did people ever have the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. Amen. He's never dwelled with mankind, but now he dwells with us. Thank God for his dwelling with you and me. Now he come to take the place of Jesus. These disciples had been with Christ for 3.5 years, and they'd had him for 33 years total. Now they're upset, they're disturbed, they're with him. And the Lord said, "I'm leaving, but when I leave, I'm going to give you another comforter." So he came back on the day of Pentecost, and that comforter is with us tonight. And his job is to comfort. Jesus comforted his disciples. Hey, would you like to walk with him? He didn't comfort all of them. Those who are working against him and working against the Lord God, they didn't get too much comfort. But those who were saved, those disciples themselves, were comforted. Now the Holy Spirit comforts you and me. Most of us try to find somebody else to comfort us, but the Holy Spirit can do the job if we just yield to it. The second thing is, he came in the world to convict us of sin, as I told you and showed you a while ago. Convict us of sin. Not only convict us of sin, but to convince us of sin. I always like to put that in. And then the third thing he does is to quicken. That means to make alive. It's the Spirit of God that raises up the lost man and the lost woman to get them saved by the grace of God. It's not to the church or the preacher. It's the Spirit of God that quickens or makes alive. I was made alive by the Spirit. Praise God. Did you know that? I was made alive by the Spirit of the living God. I think about me sometimes, how dead I feel. And I look in the mirror and see how dead I look. But I get in the pulpit every once in a while and I think about how alive I can be. But it ain't me. It's Him. The Spirit of God can make us alive. Right? Amen. He'd make us alive. Praise God. Sometimes I get so tired, feel so bad, don't feel good. Come to church sometimes tired, sick. Sometimes I feel like I ought to just stay at the house with my feet propped up. But I come to the house of God and the Holy Spirit gets to working and I get to thinking about the things of God, and brother, there ain't a care in the world, nothing's bothering me anymore, and my pain and my affliction and everything else and my feel bad has got up and left. Amen. And when I get out of the pulpit, it all comes back. Amen. Sound like sometimes I get in the pulpit and it's just like the devil, all his little cousins and everything else back off, and they stand at a way out yonder to the side somewhere, but they're just waiting to I get through to pounce back on me. That's the way my problems, my troubles are sometimes, and that's the way my physical being is sometimes. I get tired and I forget that I'm tired. I get out of the pulpit and then I find out, sure enough, I'm tired. But the Spirit of God can change things. Amen. Some of y'all look like you done run on your last leg today. Some of y'all feel like that, I guess, too. But I want to tell you, hey, the Holy Spirit of God can change things. Give God the glory and the honor. Not only does the Holy Spirit convict and then make us alive, but the Holy Spirit's job, He's got some more things to do, and that is to teach us. You know how I'm taught tonight? Of the Word of God, I'm taught by the Spirit of God. A lot of times I've got myself a little dictionary and I've tried to explain what those words was or get some explanation of those words from somebody. And sometimes I pull down a commentary and I look at see what the commentator has to say. And sometimes I get a little help, sometimes I don't. And sometimes I just shut all that up and I just go to thinking about it and I say, Lord, give me something. And the next thing I know, I'm being taught. Amen. Now, somebody said, oh, you got to have somebody to teach you. Well, I appreciate your idea and I appreciate your thought. Let me just give you a scripture if I can find it right quick. Amen. Sometimes we need to look and see what the Lord has to say to us and understand it. Amen. And I'll see if I can find the scripture. Amen. Right quick. The Bible teaches us over. Well, let's go to verse 27 of chapter number 2 of the book of 1 John. Let's look at that for just a minute. Amen. I want you to look at this. The Bible says in chapter number 2, and verse number 26, we'll start there. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing, where do you get that anointing? Holy Spirit of God. That anointing is of God. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man what? Teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Amen. Now, some of y'all don't trust the Spirit of God. You'd really hear what man says. But did you know when the Spirit of God tells me something, I don't have to run and check it? Now, the Holy Spirit, sometimes I think the Spirit of God has told me a few things. But I'll tell you, there usually when He tells me, I know it. Amen. When the Lord tells you something, you know it. And it's there. You can give God the glory and the praise for it. So what He does is He teaches the disciples of the Lord. Not only does He teach, but He comforts us just like Christ comforts us. Amen. And I read that. Well, let's read one more verse or something. I read it to you again. I'll read it again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Amen. Now, there's some different ideas about the coming of the Lord. Some people believe the Lord's already come. I hope you don't feel that way. Some believe that He come at a certain time. Some religions, false cults and false religions tonight, have believed it. Jehovah's Witness will declare that Christ has already come. They said He's already come back in, what was 1914, 1917, something of that nature. I'd have to look that year up, but they claim He's already come back. But let me give you some things that some people that today still hold to. I've read this and heard this, and a couple of them I've already had somebody tell me that. One of them I haven't. But they'll say Pentecost. That was when the Lord come back. No, that's when the Spirit came. And they get it all twisted up. Another one comes along and said, well, the Lord come when he destroyed Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus and the Romans. And they'll say when that city was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, that was when he come back. But that wasn't so. Amen. And then they'll say that the Lord comes back when the believer dies. When you die, he's coming because he's coming after his own. And he wants to take his own to himself. And they say, that's when he's coming back. That's not scriptural either. He's coming to get us all at one time. Amen. I believe that tonight with all my heart. Now we'll die. We'll pass some life into his presence. And we'll leave this body of flesh. We'll go to heaven in his presence. I believe that. The smoothest ride I'll ever have will be when I get my trip. Amen. From the earth to heaven. And you said, how do you know? Oh, I'm telling you, it don't matter where it's going to be, by the way of the grave or by the way of the clouds. That's going to be a heavenly limousine ride. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted his eyes. But it said this about Lazarus. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels. God will send an angelic limousine after me if I don't go by the way of the rapture. But amen, wouldn't it be something? Can you just imagine, just like that, in a moment in the twinkle of the eye, which is faster than you can bat your eye? And you and I are going up in there looking at each other and saying, glory to God, hallelujah. And just as soon as we get in there, we're already being glory. There ain't no Sputnik that they can fire off with Cape Canaveral or anywhere else in the world and get to glory as fast as you and I are going to get there. What was it? I listened to somebody the other day and is going to, was it Jupiter, Mars, or someone, and it says it takes so many years to get there. Somewhere, I don't know where it was, but it's going to take so many years to get, and I didn't even pick up on how many. It just now dawned on me. But can you imagine that? We'll pass Mars in the next split second. And be in glory. Can you picture that tonight? Brother, when the Lord gives us a trip. So it's not death. Now, let me give you these things right quick. Jot them down and we'll go home. I want to talk about the coming of the Lord. It's in two stages. The coming of the Lord is in two stages. We know that. A lot of people teach it different. But it's in two stages. The first stage, I mentioned it a while ago, is going to be in grace. The second stage will be judgment. He's going to come the first time, and when I say the first time, he's come the first time to die. And I'm exempting that right now to the side, but I'm talking about the first stage, I guess, of the second coming. He's coming in grace. The second stage of the second coming, he's coming in judgment. He's going to come bringing judgment. The first stage, he's coming in the air. In the second stage, according to the word of God, he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives and come back to this earth. In the first stage, he's going to catch up the saints. Catch us up. And in the second stage of the second coming, he's going to come to rule and reign and come with his saints. The first stage of the second coming, he's not going to be seen by the world. But the second stage of his coming, every eye is going to see him. Amen. And they're going to look at him when he comes back from glory. Amen. At the rapture of the church, everybody's not going to see the Lord come. Only ones going to see him is those who are saved by the grace of God. Amen. And the first time when he comes, in the first stage of his coming, there's going to be judgments that are going to follow him. When the church is caught out of here, tribulation will set in, and the judgments of God will take over on the face of the earth, and he's going to bring some judgments upon the earth. But when he comes back the next time, the second stage of his second coming, he's going to come back, and that those days are going to be followed by blessings when he makes everything new and sets up his and establishes his kingdom. So there's things that are different. The first time, or the first stage of his coming, when he does leave, and not saying that he hasn't yet, but I'm talking about Satan. Satan will take over, and he'll begin to work hard against the Jews. He's working overtime against you and me. But Satan will try to rule and reign the world, and for a period of time he'll do it. And the rule of the Antichrist will go. But the next time, the second stage of the second coming, when he comes back, he'll kick the devil into the bottomless pit, bind him for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Can't hardly wait for that. Amen. Now, when he comes in the first stage of the first coming, there'll be no prophecy that has to be given before he comes. Name me some scriptures tonight and some prophecies that has to take place. Somebody said, oh, it's going to get bad and get worse and worse in the days of Noah. That's talking about the second coming, the last part of it. Study it. He tells us that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We've already got that. Amen. Stop and think of it. But there's going to be some prophecies that has to take place after the church is caught out of here that has not happened yet. The sun will refuse to shine. The moon will turn to blood. There will be darkness on the face of the earth. The stars will fall from heaven. Understand what I'm saying? And then we look at this. The next time, or the first stage of his first coming, he's going to come as a Savior. But when he comes back with his saints, in the windup of this, at the second real second coming of the Lord, he's not going to come back as a Savior. He's going to come as a King. And he'll be established as a king upon this earth. Amen. Now you think about this just for a minute. And this is just something I'm going to throw in. This is more, I just got to thinking about it. I really hadn't heard this in my life. But you stop to think a minute. When Christ came the first time to this earth, guess what they did? They tried to kill him. But did you know not many knew that he came the first time? His first coming was kind of silent. I'm talking about his birth. It wasn't announced over the world. We celebrate it more now than they did then. Few little wise men went to see him. The shepherds heard about it. But it was no big deal. He came into this world of sin and sorrow silently. But when he comes in the end, they all gonna know it. Understand what I'm saying? I got to thinking about that, and then the next thing that popped in my mind was, and I got some more things, but I ain't going to give all of them to you yet. Amen. But the priest, you remember the priest? Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was the son, was the brother, excuse me, the brother of Moses. He was the mouthpiece for Moses. Aaron was the chief priest. Him and his sons were of the priesthood. But Aaron had two sets of garments. Kind of like you, you know. You've got your garments for the world, and what you call your work clothes, and then you got your God clothes, or your spiritual clothes, or your church clothes. Now some of y'all ain't learned all that yet, but anyhow. Amen. He used to call them Sunday slippers. Now it's just everyday shoes. You understand what I'm saying? Listen. That priest had two sets of garments. He had some linen garments. He wore those linen garments when he offered sacrifice. When he sprinkled the blood. When he went to the mercy seat. He had a certain thing, those linen garments, and they were special linen garments. They weren't just run of the mill. They were special linen garments. And then he had another set of garments. And they had on the breastplate and had the mitre on his head and all those. And that was the glory. Amen. You see what happened to that priest when he offered that blood at the altar. He had those little linen garments. And then he changed them linen garments and put on the royal priesthood garments, and he went inside with the bells in his garments. And the bells were ringing. And you could hear him in there. Couldn't see what he's doing, but you could hear him in there. And they knew if them bells ever quit ringing, something went wrong. Amen. But as long as them bells rung, they know everything. After a while, he comes back out and he's in that royal garment. Brother, I want to tell you something. When Christ came the first time, he had on that linen outfit of dying on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice. They stripped him, actually, on Calvary. But I want to tell you, he was in those linen garments of God. But when he comes back in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, he won't be in them linen garments. He'll have on his head a crown. Amen. He'll be classified and said, he'll be classified as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Read that 19th chapter. I'm telling you, it's going to get exciting. I'm excited about getting excited. And excited about going when the Lord comes. I do pray and hope that the Lord let me live to see the rapture. I may not. Amen. I may not. I may go by the way of the grave, but it don't make no difference. I'm going to end up in the same place anyhow. Amen. Praise God. But I'm looking for His coming. Thank God He is coming. Heads bowed. Eyes closed. Praise God.